And so today we are starting our part two of our series, Crosswords. Someone say crosswords. We are examining the last words of Jesus on the cross. And when you study the crucifixion, you'll notice that Jesus did not do a lot of talking on the cross. I believe in part because it was excruciating painful to talk on the cross. The scholars say that in order to talk on the cross after being crucified is you had to lift yourself up and you had to take a breath, which was excruciating painful in order to talk. And so Jesus, for the most part, he was silent on the cross just for a few statements. And when we study these statements, they give us a window into his soul. They provide us some understanding as to what's ultimately important to Jesus. There is nothing like extreme suffering to reveal what's really inside of you. See, you can say whatever you want to say when you got money in your pocket. You can say whatever you say when you got a job. But let all hell break loose, and then we'll really find out what you have put inside of you. And so Jesus gives us a window into his soul by allowing us to watch him suffer. And as we reflect upon Jesus' suffering, we're going to understand him better. We are going to understand his incredible love and his dogged determination to save us. And one thing that I hope to accomplish in this series is that we are going to fall deeper in love with Jesus. Anybody want to fall deeper in love with Jesus? I believe that the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you'll obey Jesus. I believe that somebody can tell you all their life, you need to go to church, you need to do what's right, you need to get married, you need to do this. And I don't believe that that is the proper approach to things. I think if we can help you fall in love with Jesus, you'll want to come to church. I think if we can help you fall in love with Jesus, you'll want to get married. You'll want to do what is right, because it'll be out of the overflowing love in your heart for him. It won't be for me. It won't be for your mama. It'll be for him. And so one of my goals is to help you fall in love with Jesus. And so, just so you know, we don't take the approach at this church to force you to serve the Lord or force you to, you know, we call sin what it is. Don't get me wrong. We don't dilute it. But that's really, our approach is to help you fall deeper in love with Jesus. And so before I get into this statement of Jesus and I kind of break it down for us today, I want to give you some thoughts on the criminal so that we can see the context of what's going on and what's going on with Jesus. And so I want you to imagine in your mind that Jesus is crucified and he's hanging between two convicted criminals. There's blood dripping everywhere. His body is in shock. He's hanging between these two criminals. Now, we don't know their identity. We don't know their name. But one thing we do know about them is that they are guilty. They're guilty. They both could have been on Jerusalem's most wanted list. And then you see in the text, one of them turns around, this fool, and he has the nerve to try to clown Jesus. He says, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, why don't you save yourself? And while you're at it, me too. Me too. Now, in one sense, this is a last-ditch effort for an escape. If you really are who you say you are, why don't you save me? And it's interesting, man. This guy thinks he's slick. He insults Jesus with one breath, and before he even done with the first breath, he begins to try to hustle Jesus. He's trying to use Jesus as an escape. He's trying to use Jesus as a one-night stand. He doesn't want forgiveness. He wants an escape. Doesn't want forgiveness. Doesn't want healing. Doesn't want God to move in his life in such a way that he lives in a whole different direction. No, he wants an escape. And guess what? What's fascinating about the text is that Jesus ignores him. Jesus ignores him, doesn't say anything to him. The record doesn't reflect that he even moved toward this guy, didn't even say nothing to him. But the second criminal approaches Jesus in a whole different way. The second criminal approaches Jesus in a whole different way, and he does something to invoke a promise out of the dying Savior. Now remember, it's hard for Jesus to speak. He's in excruciating pain. And so for Jesus to say something, man, he moved the heart of Jesus while he was dying on the cross. What did he do? What did he say to move the heart of Jesus? I got two thoughts for you, two thoughts. Number one, he acknowledges his guilt. He acknowledges his guilt. He says, we are the guilty ones. He rebuked the first criminal and said, bro, you're tripping. We are the ones that are guilty. He's innocent. What is he doing? He's tired of making excuses. He's tired of trying to justify his actions. He's tired of pointing the finger. He's tired of saying, well, my mama didn't treat me right. My dad didn't treat me right. I didn't have enough money. That's why I robbed that person. I didn't have enough this. That's why I did that. No, I am tired of all that. I am guilty. I'm guilty. There's an old hymn that they used to sing that says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mama, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the teacher, not the preacher, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He's tired of justifying himself. Tired of pointing the finger. Can I let you in on a little secret on how to move the heart of Jesus? Because some of you have probably been praying and you probably feel like God is ignoring you too. And I just want to give you a little secret on how to move the heart of Jesus. When you approach God, when you approach Jesus, you don't come to God with your hands out. You don't come to God with that. That's what the first criminal did. He came to Jesus with his hands out. Lord, if you are who you say you are, free me from this place. Get me out of this place. Move this, move that. And Jesus ignores him. You got to remember, Jesus loved to help people. He loved to feed people. He loved to deliver people. But he ignores this guy. You know why? Because he comes with his hands out. And so when you come to Jesus, let me let you in on a little secret. When you come to God, you don't come with your hands out if you want him to move in your situation. You come with your hands up. Come with your hands up. Maybe the reason why God has been ignoring you is because all you do is say, give me, give me, give me, Lord. Give me, give me, give me. And if you give me this, then I'll do that. If you give me this, then I'll do that. And God is ignoring you because you have not learned how to lift your hands. You know what this means? Some of y'all know what this means, right? You remember the sirens? You ain't got to say nothing. But some of y'all know what this means. This means surrender. This means surrender. This means I'm tired of running. I'm tired of making excuses. Just pick me up. Take me away. Put me, you know, some of y'all were so bad. You would take me to the county jail. I'm tired of fighting. I surrender. I surrender. And until you learn how to come to God with your hands up, he may continue to ignore you. But the second thing he does is he acknowledges who Jesus is. He calls Jesus Lord. Whereas the crowd, the leaders, and the soldiers, they said, if you are the Christ, he doesn't do that. He says with certainty, he says, Lord, remember me. He recognizes who Jesus really is. And when you come to God, when you come to Jesus, you need to recognize who he really is. He's not your sugar daddy. He's not your one-night stand. He's not even your friends with benefits. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. And you need to respect that. You need to recognize. Recognize. Someone say recognize. I want to say before you get penalized, but I don't know if that's right. And this guy, criminal, guilty criminal, he invokes a promise from Jesus. And it's this promise that I want us to study this afternoon. And this is what Jesus says. He says, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me. In paradise. There are four reflections I want to give you as to what this means, and I believe it will feed your faith. Anybody need their faith fed this afternoon? If there's one thing you're going to get when you come to Chapel Change, you're going to get your faith fed. You're going to get your faith fed. Here's number one. Someone say number one. It's a promise of commitment. Write that down in your study guide. Write that down. It's a promise of commitment. Before he says anything, he gives this word. He says, assuredly. Assuredly. Another translation says, truly. It says, truly. If you want to go old school with the King James Version, it uses this old word that says, verily. Someone say, verily. So before he says anything, he says this word, verily, verily. Now, you need to understand what that word verily means in order to get the punch behind his words. The word verily means amen. It means so it is. It means amen. It means so it is. Get this now. It signifies commitment. It signifies commitment. Before he says anything, he puts this emphasis that I'm committing this to you. When Jesus used the word verily before a statement, it's like a punch with his words. It's like a punch with his word. You want the LBC translation of this word? If you're new here, we get the LBC translation. Are you ready for this? You can bank on this. You can bank. Yeah, before he says anything, before he even gives them the promise, he says, I want you to stop for a second, and I want you to know you can bank on this. What I'm about to tell you, you can take it to the bank. When I was growing up in the neighborhood, we used to say something like when we really wanted you to believe what we're going to say, we used to preface it with a statement. You know what we used to say? We used to say, that's on my mama. Anybody remember that? Anybody, like if we really wanted you to believe what we're going to say, we would say, before we said anything, we would say, that's on my mama. Because you didn't disrespect mamas back then, right? You can say anything you want to say about me, but you didn't talk about my mama. And so if we really wanted you to believe, we would say, that's on my mama, that's true. Now, that's not what Jesus said. I'm just trying to break it down so you get the spirit behind. Are you following? Are you sipping what I'm pouring? That was new. I want to see if you got that. Some of y'all are up. Some of y'all are sleeping. It's okay. We'll wake you up after it's done. The word verily is a favorite term of Jesus when he wanted to emphasize something. When he wanted to put a punch to something. Like, for example, sometimes he would give a double verily. Like, he would break out a double-barrel shotgun. And in John 5, 24, he would say this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. He would say, verily, verily. It was a double type of shotgun. So it is a promise of commitment. It is a promise that Jesus is behind you, that he got your back. And let me tell you something. If Jesus got your back, you can't go wrong. I don't care if you're a guilty criminal on the cross. If Jesus says he's behind you, you ain't got, you okay. And I want to remind you that if you're a believer, Jesus is behind you. I said, Jesus is behind you. I said, Jesus, you. Jesus is behind you. You can't go wrong with Jesus behind you. I don't care if he's dying on the cross. I'd rather take a dying Savior anyway than some idol. He still got the power of death and hell. He's saying, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He's dying, but still have the power of heaven. Don't underestimate a dying Savior. Remember this. Don't get him twisted. He said, no one lays out, no one takes my life. I lay it down. Don't get him twisted. He said, I laid down my life for you. He said, if I want to, I'll call a legion of angels to wipe this whole city. We'll call it quits right now. And did you know that one angel in the Old Testament killed 75,000 people? And he said, I'll call 1,000 angels from heaven right now. Don't you act like that. Don't get it twisted on who's in control. I voluntarily went to the cross for you. That's love. I said, that's love. That's love. That's love for you. That's love for you, even if you're guilty. Even if you're guilty, that's love. So it's a promise of commitment. Number two, someone say number two. It's a promise of a new beginning. A promise of a new beginning. He says, today, not next week, not just hold on for a second and I'll be back. But he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I need you to use your sanctified imagination for a moment. If you were this family member of this guilty criminal from the outside looking in, you would look at his circumstance and you would probably think, bro, you done messed up now. You wasted all your opportunities. You wasted all the money mama gave you. You blew it one too many times. We let you in the house 10 times and you blew it. We helped. We took you to the store and you blew it. You done mess. You are at your end now. Ain't nothing we can do for you. You about to die, bro. It is the end for you. In the natural, it was the end for that criminal. In the natural, there was no way out. In the natural, it was what we call today a wrap. But how many know? We serve a God of a new beginnings. How many know we serve a God of new beginnings? How many believe that we serve a God that can make a way where there is no way? I'm talking about where there is no way. We're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. We ain't talking about no rink-a-dink person. We're talking about the creator. He can make a way where there is no way. In fact, Isaiah, one of my most favorite promises, when I was in prison and with a life sentence, they told me I would never go home. I always would turn to this Isaiah 43, and I give it to you today. God says, I'm about to do something new. How many want a new thing? I know I'm tired of the old thing. I want a new thing. And look at what he says. He said, I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. In other words, I know you messed it up. You wasted it. You wasted all your money, bro. You wasted all your friendship. You wasted all the love. It don't matter. I will recreate a river in the desert. That's how much I love you. What looks like the end can be the start of a new beginning when Jesus gets involved. That's how amazing our grace is. It can take the worst situation and turn it around for the good. That's why you should never give up on God. That's why you should never give up, no matter how painful your situation is, no matter how hurtful your situation is, no matter how frustrated your situation is, because if you're a believer, God can turn it around. And by the way, one thing I learned about God for serving him after 22 years, one thing I learned about God is that a lot of times he does not move until you come to your natural end. I'm going to say that again. Some of y'all didn't get that, right? A lot of times God does not move in your situation until you come to your natural end, because it is only then when you stop relying on people, places, and things, and now he has your attention because you got nobody to turn to but God. And so you say you're at the end of money, I say awesome. You say you're at the end of friendship, I say great. You say you're at the end of love, some of you are out of love, I say awesome. Now God can show up and show out in your situation. Now you're in a plot. I was doing a life sentence. I read in a book, a preacher man 100 years ago told me through a book. He said, Brian, a man is in a great place when all he can turn to is God. And I ain't never forgot that. God can make your end a new beginning. And I remember, I look back at my life. I remember in 1994 in the Compton Courthouse when the judge sentenced me to life in prison. I remember when they escorted me out of the courtroom. They put me in this one holding tank. And I remember as soon as I was sentenced to life in prison, I remember they took the handcuffs off me. And I started storming around in that holding tank. I started like cussing at God. I started being mad at God. And I remember tears were falling out of my eyes. And I started cussing. And I don't know how. Why do we do this? Why do we blame God? Why do we mess up our own life and then turn around and blame God? I don't get that, but that's the insanity of sin, right? Can I tell the truth this afternoon? That's what I did. I don't know what you did, but I started blaming God. And for me, it was the natural end. For me, if you were my family, and some of them are here today, he was there. That's my brother-in-law. God bless him. He looked at me. I know he did. And said, it's the end for that brother. That's the end. Blew his chances. We try to help him. We try to give him money. We try to do this. It's the end for him. For me, it was the natural end. But, someone say but. Now that I'm 22 years separated from that day, and I have the gift of perspective, because perspective is a gift, and I'm able to look back And when I finally stopped throwing a tantrum, some of y'all need to throw a tantrum. You've been throwing a tantrum for 5 years, 7 years, and your life ain't going to, this is for somebody, right? You ain't going to move forward until you stop throwing a tantrum. Anyways, when I stopped throwing a tantrum and I finally lifted my hand because I wanted God. You know, we hold out to the very end, right? God touched the judge. I pray the judge don't even show up because if the judge don't show up, I'm going home. When we get in a worse situation, we pray these crazy prayers, right? But I had my hand out. Right? God, the DA, don't let the DA show up today. Don't let the DA show up. I had my hand out. God, I can walk home today. No, you're not. I let you walk home 3 years ago when you got arrested for attempted murder and you were in Las Virginia Juvenile Hall. Don't you remember? You tried to strike a deal with me. You said, if you let me go, I'll go back to church. I'll do this. And I let you go, Brian, but I'm not going to let you go right now. That's a whole different other story. I'm preaching to myself, right? So I have my hand up to God. And the moment I move my hand up, and I surrendered. The moment I surrendered, now I can look back and I say, that wasn't the end. That was the start of a new beginning. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Some of you are at your natural end right now, and it does not have to be your natural end if you come out with your hands up. It can be the start of a new beginning. I'm telling you, I testify that. They told me I'll never be home. They told me I'll never go home. And guess what? This is me right here. By the grace of God, You ain't looking at no, whatever you call that. All right, number two, I got to go. I got to move on. Number three. Someone say number three. It is a promise of eternal security. He says, today you will be with me. We believe one of our greatest tenets of faith that we cannot compromise as a church is that we believe there is a hell to be shunned, and there is a heaven to be gained. We believe, this is why we preach the gospel with all our heart, because we want to depopulate hell, and we want to populate heaven. And we believe that as believers, get this, it's a play on words now, you got to follow along. As believers, when you die, you don't really die. Did you catch that? When you die, you don't really die. Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing, in John chapter 14, he told his apostles, he says, I go away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would not tell you. Then he says, when everything is ready, I will come back to you so that where I am, you will be also. You will be with me. We believe that there is eternal security in Jesus Christ. Please hear me today. Don't sacrifice your heaven for this earth. Don't sacrifice your heaven for this earth. And those believers that have family members and loved ones who passed away, let me just remind you, yes, grieve. Yes, shed tears. That's okay. But do not overly grieve. Do not make it so that it stops you from serving the Lord. Because if you can interview them right now, they will tell you they do not want to come back. Who in their right mind? Have you seen the presidential elections? Who in their right mind will come back to this world? They don't want to leave the presence of Jesus. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have that eternal security. Don't sacrifice your heaven for this earth. It is a promise of eternal security. In the last one, number four, someone say number four. It is a promise of a better day. It's a promise of a better day. I want you to imagine with me that Jesus is in the worst day of his life. He's in excruciating pain, blood everywhere. His body is dehydrated, is probably convulsing. He's never felt so much pain in his life. And get this. This is what I want you to get. He's still talking about paradise. He said, you will be with me in paradise. He's still thinking about paradise. Get this. Get this. I want you to get this now. On the worst day of his life, in the worst place in his life, he's thinking about the best place. Did you catch that? On his worst day, he's still thinking about the best place. What is he doing? He has not lost sight of the big picture. He's not lost sight. See, a lot of times the reason where the devil gets us is he gets us to live off one frame of our life. He gets us to live off one scene. And so we blow it, we mess up, and things are going wrong. But I want to remind you that if you just keep walking, if you keep going forward, then that just becomes one scene out of a billion scenes of your life. On the worst day, he's still thinking about the best place. And he promises him a better day. He promises him a better day. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now get this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How was he able to endure such agony? How was he able to endure such affliction? How was he able to endure such torture? He had a better day in mind. For the joy that was set before him, he endured his affliction. He kept the big picture in mind. As I look back on how this plays out in my life, out of the 16 years that I did in prison, about 10 or 11 of them were done in the desert. I did about 11 years in Blythe, California, which is three cities down from hell. And it's on the border of California and Arizona with no air conditioning. And my wife, God bless her, she's here around here somewhere, she would visit me from Paramount almost every weekend. She would go up there and she would visit me. Sometimes she would visit me Saturday and Sunday. And visiting, if you've ever been to prison, I hope you didn't, don't say amen. visiting can be a double-edged sword, because on one side, it is the best days of your prison because you get to see your family. But on the other side, it's the worst day, because at the end of visiting, you have to watch them walk away. And so for many years, I would be on one side of the fence, and I would see Laura walking away for like a half a mile, going through fence after fence. And so it was a very emotional roller coaster for many years. But something happened, I don't know when, I can't even pinpoint when, but God gave us a gift. He gave us a gift. And I don't know when it happened, but one day after visiting was over and they said it was time to go, and after I was hugging her and after I was kissing her, we begin to say this faith statement. We begin to say this: we're one day closer to going home. One day closer to going home. 3 years passed by, one day closer to being home. 5 years passed by, one day closer. A decade passed by, one day closer. 13 years passed by, one day closer. 14 years passed by, one day. 15 years passed by, one day closer. 15 and a half years passed by, one day closer to being home. And I don't know how, but that statement fed our faith. That statement gave us the strength to keep on believing. That statement gave us the strength to keep on serving. That statement gave us the strength to keep on fighting, to keep on chopping, to keep on pressing. And I want to give you a gift today. I want to give you what God gave me in the midst of my agony, in the midst of my affliction. I want to give you a gift. You are one day closer to your better day. One day closer. One day closer to your better day. You're one day closer to your son serving the Lord.
You're one day closer to your daughter serving the Lord. You're one day closer to your marriage being restored. You're one day closer to getting that job. You're one day closer to getting that prayer answered. You're one day closer to getting healed. You're one day closer to getting your mind back on right. You're one day closer to being delivered. You're one day closer, one day closer, one day closer. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Touch your neighbor and say, it's coming. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Don't give up. Don't give up. I want to give you that gift. That when all hell breaks loose in your life, and I know life is painful. If there's one thing that this pastor could understand, it's pain. I don't come up here front and know. I know how it feels. I know how it feels. And I want to give you this bullet to put in your chamber so when the devil comes knocking at your door, you pull it out and you bust right back at him. I'm one day closer. One day closer. One day closer to my better day. One day closer to my daughter serving the Lord. One day closer to my son praying on his knees. One day closer to my wife coming back. One day closer to my husband coming back. I'm one day, one day, one day, one day. Someone say one day closer. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. You're one day closer to your better day.